Yeah, I think I'm going to start from chapter 3, verse 14, just to give us some context before the text. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 14. Verse 14, for this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in the inner man, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, and that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ which surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled up to all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly beyond all that we ask or think, according to the power that works within us, to him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen. Therefore, I, the prisoner of the Lord, implore you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, showing tolerance for one another in love, being diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your precious, precious truth. So Lord, we pray that just like what we have read, that you would grant us this amazing power of the Holy Spirit, that we will be strengthened in the inner man, that Christ may now take its rightful place in our hearts, and we come in faith, believing that you are faithful and you are the one who have called us out of darkness into your marvelous light. So God, to you be all the glory. You are the one who is able to do far more abundantly beyond all that we ask or think, according to the power that is at work within us. To you be all the praise in the church, in Jesus Christ, to all generation. Amen. Amen. That the text before us, we are focusing on chapter 4, verse 1 to 3, the prerequisite of peacemaker. Well, we get a lot of truth from this passage about being the peacemaker that God has called you to be, right? God has called you by the gospel to walk worthy of this high calling, walk worthy of the gospel of Jesus Christ, and focusing on the four important prerequisites. In verse 2, we have talked about humility, and this morning we are focusing on gentleness, and Lord willing, next Sunday, patient and loving forbearance. And you know this is so critical for you and I, that we must, by the power of God, to fulfill this high calling he has called us by the gospel of Jesus Christ. So we do trust in his power to live out this life that he has blessed us with. That's why it's so important to come to the text before chapter 4, right? The text before chapter 4 tells us it is God who is at work by his almighty power to conform us to the image of his Son. And these four prerequisites, as we have mentioned, they are four pieces of the fruit of the Holy Spirit in the lives of all those who are indwelled by the Holy Spirit. In the lives of all those who have been born again by the power of the Holy Spirit, this is what the Holy Spirit is doing in our life, and we are to walk in it. We are to walk We are not to work because you cannot manufacture this kind of divine empower virtues of the believers, the four virtues. So we are coming to the second one, but before that, let's just be reminded we have to rely on the power of the Holy Spirit. And I see my neediness, and I'm sure you see your neediness as well. We see our guilt, we see our sinfulness as we go through these precious virtues of the believers. We see how depraved we are. Even on this side of heaven, we are still so wretched. As the reformer Martin Luther said, we are sane and at the same time sinner and sane simultaneously. So we really need God's grace to walk worthy of this high calling. We need His grace. And the more we look into this truth, the more we realize that, yeah, we are so desperately in need of His grace, because we cannot live like that without His grace. Even as we look at the second virtue, the Holy Spirit produced virtue in the lives of His people. The second one is gentleness. And just a quick recap, this truth tells us that without this virtue, it's simply impossible to have peace in the body of Christ. There's no way, because we are really like bumper cars. You know, we will bump into each other, left, right, center, everywhere, right? You get bumped. And if you don't have the fruit of the Spirit actively producing humility and gentleness, patience and loving forbearance, you will be very quickly be bummed out of shape, or even bummed out of the church. And so it is so critical that we take this to heart, that God give us this virtue and help us to live in peace with one another, to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. So we simply cannot expect any conflicts to be resolved well without these virtues. Because when our hearts are ruled by pride, ruled by harshness, impatience, unforgiveness, these evil desires rules our heart, and pretty soon they destroy our unity and destroy our life together, as God has called us out of darkness into this marvelous light. So we can only be peacemaker if our hearts are ruled by these virtues, ruled by humility, ruled by gentleness, patience, and loving forbearance. So we just want to look at very quickly what we have learned from last virtue, humility. Humility is the lowliness of mind. Literally, that's the word in the Greek, Ephesians 4:2, humility, lowliness of mind. Low estimation of oneself, one's ability, one's giftedness, one's status, one's even virtue. Low estimation, and we actually know that we are so wretched in light of the glory of God. So I give you this pretty helpful definition. We talk at length how Nick Thompson developed this definition. It is a downward disposition that is brought about by such a God and trans vision of the self. It is the internal frame of the soul that results from seeing ourselves before the face of God. Remember, we also quoted John Calvin, that very helpful insight into understanding who God is. John Calvin, he said, man is never sufficiently touched or affected by the awareness of his lowly state until he has what? Until he has compared himself with God's majesty. That is what we need. Not until we had a glimpse of God's holiness and his majestic awesomeness, we are still as proud as we ever be, right? But when we are brought low by his majesty, then we come alive in godly humility, that we know we are just so depraved. We can misunderstand, we can misjudge, we can misinterpret, we can even be so self-righteous. But that majesty of God will just crush us to the ground and we become the real Christian, the real Christian who can have peace with one another. No more letting pride destroy us. So that is the downward disposition brought about by the holy view of God, how great and how awesome it is. And pride, on the other hand, is the haughty disposition elicited from the controlling sense of one's own supposed greatness and perfection, impeccability, one's flawlessness. So you see how blind we can become by our proud soul, I mean our proud view of oneself, that we can even believe that we are so great and so impeccable. That's just unbelievable pride can do to our proud soul. But we know God tells us we need to be so humble, to be like Christ, the model of humility. No humility, no peace. Not in it, not even in the church, in the home as well, or even to some extent in your workplace or wherever you are. Pride is the one sin above all others that hinders our ability to resolve conflicts with others. Pride only breeds quarrels. And the proud cares more about having his particular point of view or opinion heard than preserving unity in the body of Christ. So we need humility, but we also need gentleness. Gentleness, like in our language, we call abang ade. Abang ade is you know, your older brother and your younger brother, right? Older brother is humility, your younger brother is gentleness. You cannot have one without the other. So this is true, that you need humility, and at the same time, you cannot be humble without gentleness, or other translation, meekness. Meekness. Be a gentleman. Be a lady. I mean, in a Christian manner. Be a gentleman. We think about our worldly gentlemanship, right? When you are trying to court the one that you like, you can be very gentleman. But pretty soon, the lady will find out after marriage, this is a shocking reality. This is not the gentleman that I dated. And that is so true. Same, you might say, yeah, I thought this is the lady that I dated, but not the lady anymore. That is true, because we have our indwelling sin. Our wretchedness will come out, and we cannot fake it. We cannot fake it, because whether you have it or not, living together will surface every ounce of it. But this is true. You want to be a gentleman, you be a churchman. If you are not a churchman, all the gentlemanship is all fake. Churchmen, well, if you practice proper churchmanship, you will be the gentleman that God wants you to become. You look at the text again. You look at Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 2, you will notice there's this little phrase there.
one another. You see that? One another? Right? But so God called us in this command to walk worthy of the high calling with all humility, gentleness, patience, and loving forbearance. He says that showing tolerance for one another in love. The one another is where you get in the fellowship. That's where you get the body life lived out. Living with one another. That's also called churchmanship. The one another-ship. The fellowship, right? Fellow with one another. And without that, it's just impossible to have any kind of humility, gentleness, patience, or loving forbearance. Because these are also called by some communal virtues. Communal virtue, meaning that you just cannot develop this virtue without the community of God's people. So they are communal virtues. So it's so important for you and I to be actively in the life of the church. Because without that, yeah, it's never come about by living alone. These virtues are not meant to be developed alone on your own. You just continue to be as selfish as you ever be, as proud as you ever be, and as harsh and impatient as you ever be. So, but you, once you begin to practice one another and live the life of the church actively, proactively in your life group, transformation group, and the fellowship group, and meeting up with brothers and sisters, and be open and be transparent and pray and seek the Lord and hold one another accountable, be disciple and disciple one another. That is Christian churchmanship. And then you see this Spirit of God working to produce humility and gentleness. Again, just remind ourselves again, these are relational virtue. They are never acquired without one another relationship, one another fellowship in the body of Christ. You have to rely on the power of the Trinity to walk worthy of your high calling. You can see that in the text. Trinity is involved. The Holy Spirit at work within us to strengthen our inner man. We have to be strengthened by the Holy Spirit in the inner man because our pride, our ungentleness, our impatience, and all the depravity within us will work against all this work of the Holy Spirit within us. But when the Holy Spirit strengthens our inner man, when Christ begins to take his proper place in our hearts, and when we are filled with the fullness of God, to God be all the glory. We want to live for his praise, and we want to bear this fruit for his honor in the church. So we have to remember that our hearts are filled and ruled by the love of Christ and flow this virtue for his praise. Quickly, we're going to define gentleness. Gentleness, yeah, we're going to go by what it is not. It is not feebleness or some kind of weakness. Yeah, the world out there, this is what they think of gentleness. It's weak and soft. Never get anything done. Weak, feeble. That's not the gentleness that we are talking about. So we have to rid our mind of all these wrong ideas that we get from the world or get from whatever things that have influenced you. It's not shyness. Yeah, gentle, they say, timid and shy. That's, no. It is not, yeah, this is also very true, especially in a depraved culture. Feminine. Gentleness is so feminine. So they want you be manly, you know, that's masculine, be like, in my younger day, be like a rainbow, you know, that crazy, rocky guy. And that is the right way to live. No, gentleness is not feminine. It's in fact, I mean, same for the ladies. Gentleness is not something that you think of that is soft and like jellyfish type of thing. It is actually very strong and is very powerful and firm and yet gentle. You look at Jesus Christ. Look at Jesus Christ. It's not passive. That is the worst idea. Gentle, very passive. No, it's actually very active. In our passage, you are actively preserving the unity of the Spirit. Gentle people do not just seek to avoid trouble or conflict by ignoring what is wrong. Passive, no, that's not God's kind of gentleness. You look at Jesus Christ, right? In John chapter 2, Jesus is also not passionless, not passive, not passionless. You look at his gentleness in action in John chapter 2, verse 13 to 17, where he, you know, took up a whip, a cord of, a whip and turned the money changers' table upside down and kicked them out of the temple. That's not passionless gentleness. That's full of zeal for the Lord. Zeal for the Lord. Zeal for his house has consumed him, right? Zealousness. So we have to get that right. Gentleness is, is this way to understand gentleness or meekness? You cannot truly be meek without being humble, and you cannot truly be meek with pride. They are not mutually exclusive. So if you are humble, you will be meek. And if you are not meek, you are not humble. Gentleness is the opposite of vindictiveness, vengefulness, sternness, harshness, austereness, severity, anger, and rage. These are all opposite of gentleness. And we are all guilty of all this sinful virtue in our hearts, and especially if you have a family, you know how needy you are for his grace to produce an ounce of gentleness in your family life. So it's more so in the life of the church, because it's like so much bigger than our family. Yeah, we just look a bit further. Gentleness. Gentleness in classical Greek, this word describes strength under control, some type of a horse under the harness, a tame horse. There's a picture. Right? Horse has so much power, but it is tame. So you can see a wild man that is not tame is so dangerous, right? But a born-again man, a born-again believer is tamed by the Holy Spirit. The gentle are the strong who have found in union with Christ the grace of self-control. Ian Hamilton, that's helpful. If the unity of the Spirit is to be maintained, gentleness is greatly needed. Believers are always tempted to assert themselves and not listen generously and humbly to the views of others. The gentle are strong in the conviction concerning the truth of the gospel, but hold those strong convictions within hearts that love the saints. That's the picture of a gentleman or a lady in the eyes of God. Meekness or gentleness is power harnessed by love. Dave Harvey used it in the context of marriage. In marriage, to be meek is not to be weak or vulnerable, but to be so committed to your spouse that you will sacrifice for his or her good. So gentleness is so needed in our marriage and in our parenting as well. Because without that, you can see all the negative fruit comes out of our ungentleness or un-Christian manner of life. So it is not weak, it is not feeble, it is not feminine, passionless. It is very active and very powerful. Just talk about efficiency, because I remember when I was in my workplace years ago, people really despise gentleness. And they see a Christian talk about gentleness, they're like, you guys are just so inefficient. How can you get things done? You talk about all this gentleness. Yeah, I remember talking to someone who is in the church. He says, true, yeah, you know, we have to get a sales target achieved. We have to achieve a sales target. We have to move the team to do what we have planned, what we have set in our goals. You know, we just cannot be gentle if you come to achieving the goals. Not practical. Well, don't buy that. If you buy that, there you go, your Christian testimony. Then you behave just like one of the pagan, the so-called strong, get this done. If you have to curse, you have to swear, do it and move them. Well, sadly, without the word of God, some professing believers or even believers, they cave in. They say, yeah, this is how you are to get your target achieved. So when they come to church, then they have to put on another mask. They try to be gentle at church. You just cannot function like that. In your workplace, you are a tyrant, but in the church, you're trying to be a gentleman or lady. No, right? It just fall far short of the glory of God, as Paul said it before this context. To him be all the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus for all generations, forever and ever. It is the glory of God that we have in view here. So efficiency, productivity is not ultimate in Christian life. The glory of God is the ultimate. Is the ultimate. So don't be fooled or don't be deceived thinking that gentleness is not Ephesians. And then you put on a gentle front in the church, but you know deep down in your heart, you are not. And you are in for what? Some serious trouble. Serious trouble. So they say it's simply not practical. Nothing will get done if you are gentle or soft. Agree? No, we don't. We disagree. Why? Because efficiency, productivity is not ultimate in our lives. The glory of God is the ultimate. And in fact, you will reap the consequences of your hypocrisy. And sad to say, the first in line to taste the fruit will be your immediate loved ones. And then next, your brothers and sisters in Christ. And of course, then also your co-workers who are stumbled into sin because of you. Sorry. So gentleness is powerful. It yields. What do we mean by that? You look at the text in James. Maybe before we go further into this gentleness, powerful virtue in the Christian life, any questions, any comment, any even things to add? We all here learn together, right? We are one another keeper. Comment, thoughts, question, anything not agreeable or agreeable? Encouragement, discouragement? Yes, Ed, thanks. Wow, very good question. Anybody want to comment on that or help add? We have a lot of gentlemen here. You know who I will pick, right? Go to the pastor. Pastor Joshua, can you give us some wisdom here?
No, I don't know.
Thank you. Yeah, I think that's very helpful. Yes, John. Good insight, yeah. Coming from an experienced guy, you know. Teamwork, you want to have a good team. If you are harsh, if you are vocal and rude and thinking this how you get things done in the wrong run, you have nobody to want to work with you, right? You don't have a faithful team. You have probably you get a team that is as wicked as you. And there's a wicked team. It's not... going to do anything for any good in the long term. Good. Any other comment? Yes, James. You have to speak louder. Sorry, James.
Sorry, I was just saying this requires art and experience because we're not of the world, but we're in the world, right? And in order to use ungodly mammon to accomplish purposes, that's what Scripture says, right? And so it is like all of a sudden when we're in the world of productivity, and all of a sudden we're in the church, we're like, okay, now it's no longer about
and all of a sudden we have to change our gears and think about souls. So it's like sometimes and many of us who are in the career field can identify with this is that we're expected to deliver something right at the end of the day, and you work your 8, 9, 10, 11 hours, and then you come but you've been mired in that mindset for an incredibly long time. Many days of the week, you come to church, you have to like turn that switch off, and then you go, oh, wait a second, this is about souls. So it is a constant. It's not an excuse, but rather but I think many of us can relate to this, is that you have to turn that switch off, and you have to remember what the gospel is about. And so it is thinking differently the moment we're thinking about souls as opposed to delivering something for your management, right? So,
thinking about soul, salvation of the soul. Yep. Yeah, your testimony. Thanks, James. Any other insight, comments, or just questions, or yes, Ashley.
Yeah, I think I was also thinking something in the same vein as what Josh over there, Pastor Josh, has said. And what kind of productivity is God emphasizing is ultimately the producing of fruit, which is why we can count it all joy when we meet trials of various kinds, whether that is in work and in other circumstances. It serves to produce steadfastness, to produce these qualities and these virtues that can only be grown in when times are hard and we have to yield. We have to, restrain ourselves in order to move forward in producing these spiritual divine virtues that cannot be produced.
Thanks. Yep. Yeah. Yes.
Maybe just one last thing, that it is about loving your neighbor. And loving your neighbor maybe in different settings might look a little different. So like a doctor who's doing surgery, to love his neighbor can't be like, I don't know what to do, what do you think, to everyone. He has to actually kind of take charge in that moment and figure out, how do I love my neighbor humbly and graciously while moving forward in this moment. And so maybe some of what when we think about productivity at work, we're just thinking, how do I love my neighbor well in the role that God's given me without sinning, but also without maybe taking cultural ideas of what gentleness looks like that may not even be biblical ideas of what it means to be gentle. Mm. So it's thinking, how do I love my neighbor best now? Mm. And maybe that is like, hey guys, we need to, like a coach, we need to run another lap. And I'm actually loving you by pushing you to do something that's difficult for you to do for your long-term good.
Okay, well, that's good. Yeah, good insight. And I think that's where one another in the church is so critical, because we all, many of you are in the workplace, have different jobs, and some can be so challenging. But when you come together, you all pray for one another and really think through what does God, how does God define productivity? You need to get a biblical definition of productivity. And definitely in the productivity, one of the goals is the glory of God and the good of others and nothing about yourself. And also all the Christian virtues have to be in place to glorify God. And if you are pursuing certain efficiency or productivity that you know is violating the scripture, yeah, that immediately is not the right path to pursue. Right? Like previously in my experience, this particular team, they say you have to be rough in order to get job done. As a Christian, you say, sorry, I don't buy that. Yeah, I have other way, you know. So, yeah, you have to, some, because of standing firm, they even lose their job because of that, because this is a team that you cannot work with because they are, like, going to drive you crazy. Right? Any other feedback? Great. It yields, so we're seeing gentleness in action. It's powerful. Galatians chapter 6. I'm going to go a bit quickly. Galatians 6, chapter 6, verse 1, brethren, even if anyone is caught in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness. Each one looking to yourself so that you too will not be tempted. So, it restores. That's the next one. It restores. It yields. It's James. Sorry, I got mixed up. James. James chapter 1, it talks about how God saved our soul when we are confronted with the truth of the gospel. In James chapter 1, verse 21, so therefore, putting aside all filthiness and all the remains of wickedness, in meekness or in gentleness, receive the word implanted, which is able to save your soul. In salvation and in sanctification, yeah, you need meekness, gentleness, because the meek yields to the truth of God's word. At salvation, it yields and repents. And in sanctification, it's true. It yields, it grows in sanctification. It restores, that's Galatians we have read, it restores the sinning brother. It verifies this. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15. Can I have a brother or sister help me read? 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15. Volunteer? Isaiah, thanks.
But in your hearts, honor Christ, the Lord is holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you. Yet do it with gentleness and respect.
Thank you. Gentleness and respect. When you have this virtue, that you can defend the faith. You can defend the faith because by your virtue, you verify the truth of God's word. So, on the contrary, right, if you are not gentle, not respectful, you discredit the testimony of God's word. There's another helpful text along this line. It's 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 24, 25. Another volunteer, help me read. 2 Timothy. All right. Who is helping? Thanks. Thank you. Thank you, Evan. So this is in the context of dealing with false teachers, heretical teachers, where? In the church. So it's like here. Yet, we are to do so with gentleness, not quarrelsome, not argumentative, not, you know, like in the Malaysian parliament where they shout and scream and throw chairs. Not like that. It's with gentleness. Now, that's actually the Taiwanese parliament. Yeah. We are to be gentle because it verifies the truth of God's word, adorns. Back to 1 Peter 3. You can read that in 1 Peter chapter 3. I think all the ladies are familiar with this text. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 4. Let it be, okay, starting verse 3, your adornment must not be merely external, braiding the hair and wearing gold jewelry or putting on dresses, but let it be the hidden person of the heart with the imperishable quality of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is precious in the sight of God. So it adorns gentleness. And same for gentlemen. That's why gentlemen is so attractive, right? It adorns. So, remember this truth. It comes, there's a Proverbs. Yeah, these are just selected few. This is by no means exhaustive. I'll just give you some ideas that when you are bombarded with gentleness is not valuable or not practical. You just have to put it on when you come to church. That's just so deadly. It's a deadly lies. But you look at the scripture, it's just so powerful. Proverbs 15, verse 1, a gentle answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. Gentle tongue calms. Heals. There's a few verses down. Verse 4, Proverbs 15. A soothing tongue or a gentle tongue is a tree of life, but perversion in it crushes the spirit. So, gentle tongue brings healing, brings wholesomeness. It's a tree of life. It gives life. It gives health. So, yeah, I need that. You need that too. So see more power of gentleness in action, specifically in conflict, as we are along the line of peacemaking. So in the heat of the battle, in the heat of the fight, it's hard to control your thoughts, emotions, and words. But gentleness helps us control all that. That's why it's, remember the definition? Gentleness is power harnessed by love. Gentleness is power under the control of God, under the control of His truth. gentleness and emotions in conflict. Gentleness, lupriolo, involves knowing how to think during times of provocation. You are so provoked. But when this virtue is at work, you know how to think. Conflicts can evoke a wide spectrum of emotion within each of us, from excitement to threat, from a sense of accomplishment to feelings of exasperation. When we are in intense conflict, the bodily fluid, adrenaline, and other chemicals pour into our blood, causing our hearts to beat faster, our respiration to increase, our blood pressure to rise, and our perspiration to flow. But with gentleness, praise God, by the power of His Spirit at work, gentleness keeps our emotion in place, keeps our thoughts within the boundary of truth, and keeps our words honorable to God, whom we seek to honor at all times. That's a spirit at work. Gentleness and thinking in conflict. When we are in a conflict in which we are being irritated and goaded by another, we seem to respond without thinking at all. That's so true. When we are in a conflict, when we are in the flesh, this is just overflowing out of our sinful heart. But gentleness control our thinking during times of provocation. Gentleness is knowing how to command not only your thoughts, but also your tongue, countenance, and body language during times of conflicts. Yeah, that's helpful to know. We have to trust God, coming from an experienced biblical counselor who have counseled so many cases in conflict. This is important insight. And it is, you have to remember, it is the work of the Holy Spirit when we, by faith, trust in His power working in us and through us. Gentleness breeds forgiveness. Gentleness is forgiving your offender quickly, not allowing yourself to meditate on and muse over the provocation. Gentleness not only breeds forgiveness, but also kills bitterness. Bitterness is the result of not forgiving others. To be bitter as someone is to have not truly forgiven the person. In other words, bitterness is a result of responding improperly to an offense. Yeah, that's helpful to know. And important to remember when you begin to act up, to get so worked up, you remember these resources that you have in Jesus Christ. Comments, questions? Great. Remember, these are communal virtues. I think the more active you are in the fellowship of the believers, definitely the more you get to develop these virtues. On the other hand, the more isolated you are, the more time you spend before your computer or your gadget, I think the less opportunity you have to develop these virtues. Humility and gentleness. I never acquire alone this, we talk about this before. Only in close fellowship with one another, we learn how sinful and dependent we are and how much divine grace we need to be humble and gentle for the praise of His name. And I just want to encourage you to trust God to put these virtues as the garment of your life. Put on humility, gentleness, and next we will talk about patience and loving forbearance. But just in closing, I pray that there's always hope. And just came to my mind, you're probably thinking, you know, I'm stuck with this team. It's just no way, you know. We have sinned so much. How are we going to become gentle? I don't know how. Well, maybe the first thing you need to do is to repent. Repentance, that probably the first step. Repentance. You say, yeah, I'm in this relationship. You're probably pointing at me, saying that I was the gentleman, now I'm just a wicked man. No, this is not, you know, we're not pointing finger at each other. I'm as needy as you are. You know how needy I am. But I'm just calling out to you. If you believe in Jesus Christ, today is your day of your repentance. Don't buy into the lies that you are stuck in this. You just so hopeless. There is hope when you repent. So I call you to repentance. If you have been harsh, if you have been cruel, you don't even know how cruel you are, the Spirit of God open your eyes to your cruelty, to your austerity, your severity, just so absent of gentleness. Take it from the Lord. Today is a day of grace. Today is a day gentleness will be born in your heart if you repent and put your faith in Jesus Christ. But of course, if you are not a believer, there's no way you can manufacture this. No way. It's just impossible. You think, yeah, I have some ideas. I'm going to do something and then somehow I'll be gentle. No. If you are not a Christian, you don't believe in Jesus Christ and none of this makes sense to you, and in fact, you still hate Christian virtues, you still rationalize your wickedness, today, this very morning, is your day of salvation if you would bow your knees in repentance. So I call you to repent if you are not a believer. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come before you. Holy Spirit, we know that only by your power, harsh heart can be softened. Bitter soul can be sweetened. And broken lives can be restored. So, Lord Jesus, take your place in our hearts. We come to you acknowledging how much we need your grace. And we also pray, Lord, for those who are still in darkness without hope. Don't let them walk away from here remaining in their rebellion against you. Open their hearts, bring them to repentance, Lord, and save them for your name's sake. So we commit all of us into your hand, God. We need you today, even as we continue to seek you and to interact with one another. Lord, let your Spirit produce this fruit for the praise and honor of your great name. Amen.